All right. Why don't you take your Bibles this morning and find Job chapter 14, verse 14. You know, I thought about it. As most of you know, on Mother's Day and Father's Day, I stopped many years ago preaching a traditional Mother's Day and Father's Day sermon. And I'll tell you part of the reason why. Most of the time, moms, what gets preached to you on Mother's Day? Proverbs 31. And some women like that chapter, and others just feel like, well, I can't measure up to that, and they walk out feeling worse than ever. And I had several pastors share on Facebook this week. They said, guys, remember, it's Father's Day, but don't do what we usually do. We tend to beat up on our fathers and tell them everything they're doing wrong. And you know, we shouldn't do that, but it just kind of, you know, there's some dads, you only get them in church on Easter, Christmas, and Father's Day anyway, so you got to get your shots in while you can. Well, you know what? We're not doing a Father's Day sermon, but we are looking at what a father, what his life shows us about having hope, even after great tragedy. You know, poor Job, the man had it all. He was respected. He was wealthy. He had a large, loving family. And in a matter of hours, he lost it all. And then his friends showed up. And I've said many times, with friends like Job had, you don't need any enemies. I mean, they just raked poor old Job over the coals. But we're finding, as we kind of just go through the book, I'm literally going through Job, and I'm finding, letting the Lord lead me to just little spots of hope. And in Job 14, verse 14, Job is speaking, and the very first part of that verse is where we're going to start. He says, if a man dies, will he live again? So I entitled today's message, Will We Live Again? Do you know there are about three or four basic questions that every human being asks at some point in their existence? One is, where did I come from? How did this whole thing get started? It's a question of origin. The other is a question of self-worth. Why am I here? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why am I even here? Why did God even allow me to be born? And what the other question, there's actually four, and at the moment I didn't look it up this morning. I'm having trouble remembering the fourth one. Or the third one actually. The fourth question is this. Is this life all there is? Is there anything beyond this? Folks, do you realize? I want you to think about it a minute. If all there is to our existence is 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, even 100, 110 years, if all there is to our existence is this life, and then we die, we're buried, it's over, who cares? Right? If that's all there is. So Job asked the question, if a person dies, will he live again? And I just want to spend a few minutes this morning in three different passages of Scripture. There are many more we could look at, but these three are ones that spoke to my heart. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now you say, Pastor, you're going backwards in the book. Yes, yes, I am. But Job actually records some of the earliest events after the book of Genesis. And Job was probably written even earlier than some of those books. Job was a contemporary of men like Abraham, okay? That's the time frame in which he lived. But we go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and let me just catch you up on the story here. David has been king for many years. David has had great success. God has blessed him. David has many wives, which was not what God really wanted. He has a lot of children. Unfortunately, David was not exactly the best dad in the world. If you want to read about a dysfunctional family, read about David's family. Very dysfunctional. Great king, great warrior, great shepherd, great songwriter. Less than average dad oftentimes. He let the kids get away with too much, okay? And we come to a point where David's now up in years, and if we backed up a chapter or two, it says, you would find these words, something to the effect. It says, and it was the time of year where kings went to war and David stayed home. Now I'm going to insert this out there for the dads and the dads-to-be. When it's time to get up and get busy doing the things a good dad should do, get up and do them. Don't sit at home in the lazy boy doing nothing. Well, one of the moms and wives jumped in there good. All right. Men, how many of you know we have a responsibility? All right. David forgot that. And of course, the story is that he had an affair with Bathsheba. The baby came 9 months later. And what we find here is that in all of this, David fasts and he prays, even though God has said through the prophet Nathan, the baby's not going to live. I will not allow this child to live. And all of a sudden, the servants don't know what to do because the child has died. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, we find David saying these words. And let's back up to verse 22. David answered and he says, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Now, there are a lot of opinions about what David said there. I will tell you this pastor's opinion and that of many Bible teachers. I believe that David was not talking about dying and going to the grave. I believe David was talking about the fact that one day he too would die and he would join that child in heaven. I don't know exactly with David where his knowledge of the afterlife really was. But I'll tell you, down deep inside, he knew that at some point, that child that died and he would be reunited. I want you to think about that. And we've mentioned this earlier today about the fact that when we get to heaven, yes, I think we're going to have reunions with our loved ones. But the greatest thing about going to heaven is not going to be seeing our loved ones that we've lost here on earth. That will be great, but the greatest thing is that we get to see our Heavenly Father and our Savior and the Holy Spirit face to face. And folks, today I just want to share these passages of Scripture with you that Paul wrote, and actually the next one, if you'll go ahead and look it up, we're going to read that in a moment. It's in 1 Thessalonians. The thing I want you to grasp out of this today is a renewed hope that no matter what the craziness might be in our world today, that's not the final word for any of us. Aren't you glad of that? Yeah. Folks, Antifa does not have the final word. The Republican Party does not have the final word. The Democratic Party does not have the final word. Governor Lujan Grisham does not have the final word. President Donald Trump does not have the final word. Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi does not have the final word. The Pope does not have the final word. Pastor Floyd does not have the final word. And we need to have hope in all of that. Neither does the women's director. I'll get you every time. Folks, let me tell you something. I said, neither does the women's director. I didn't name names. Folks, can I just tell you, I see so many people right now that their anxiety level is high and their hope level is low. And for the child of God, it shouldn't be that way. Can I tell you right now, if your anxiety level is super high and your hope level is low, let me go back to that illustration and analogy of the ship. If that's the case, you're running around the wrong decks, you're sticking your head in the wrong cabins, and you need to stop it and get your focus back on the bridge, because Captain Jesus has still got this ship headed in the right direction. Will a man, if he dies, or a woman, a person, if a person dies, will they live again? Paul says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We'll go through chapter 5, verse 11. And again, I always do this because there's somebody that's maybe listening that says, yeah, there you go reading Paul's letters again, and Paul only cared about the guys. No, in the Greek, the word he used that we translate brothers was both brothers and sisters. So ladies, you're included, okay? Ladies, can I get a good amen for that? Yeah. Okay, there we go. Thank you. I wanted all of you on the same page. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant. I want to explain that word. Ignorance is not stupidity. Ignorance is a lack of knowledge, not a lack of intelligence. I know some people that are very intelligent, but there are certain things they're ignorant about. Okay? It just means they don't have all the knowledge about it that they need. And that's what Paul's saying, because there were people running around the church at Thessalonica and the surrounding area, and they were telling a falsehood. They said, you know, Jesus said he was going to come back for us, but it hasn't happened in the last 30, 35 years. And that's really how long it was before Paul started writing these letters. It was several years afterwards. They said, Jesus said he's coming back for the church, but people have died. And they've missed out on his coming back. And so Paul uses the euphemism, the word picture of they have fallen asleep. Okay, that's what he's saying. So when he says they've fallen asleep here, it means they've died. So Paul says, look, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men, the rest of humanity who have no what? Hope. Folks, I'm going to tell you something this morning. If I get my focus, and we're all this way, if I get my focus on the horizontal of what's happening around me, and I stay focused on that for a long time, oh man, the anxiety level can begin to climb and the hope level can begin to drop. People who lose loved ones and they're not certain whether or not that loved one was right with the Lord in their relationship with him when they die. Their anxiety goes high when that person dies and their hope drops off. And all of a sudden, that's what's happening here. Paul says, look, stop it. I don't want you to be ignorant about what has happened to your brothers and sisters in the Lord who have fallen asleep. And I don't want you to grieve like the rest of the men and humanity who have no hope. Have you ever noticed when you go to a funeral of a believer? Yes, there are tears and there is sadness, but there's also a lot of laughter and joy. It truly is a celebration of a godly life. Why? Well, because we know where they're at. We know they really are better off, and we know that one day we will be there with them. Amen? I will tell you, in all honesty, I don't like doing funerals. That's my least favorite thing to do as a pastor. And yet I have done several for people that you knew the minute they closed their eyes and took their last breath here, you knew that that very next second they stepped into the presence of their Savior. And while there was sadness and grief at losing them here, there was also great ecstatic joy because they were no longer suffering. I will tell you, I preached my grandparents, my mom's dad and mom, I preached both of their funeral services. And yes, I hated losing them. But at the same time, we rejoiced because it was a joyful thought that they were no longer suffering and in pain, and it was easier to know they were there than to know what they had become sitting in their chair deteriorating so quickly. There was a joy about it. So Paul says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, some of the older versions say with a loud shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it'll be like when that trumpet sounds? And I'm going to tell you, yesterday I was sitting at home in my recliner. And I didn't even share this with my wife. I was sitting there, and I had an experience I've never had. I was thinking about today's message, about the topic. And all of a sudden, I just had this strange feeling come over me of what it's going to kind of feel like to, and it just, the thought was there, what if right now that trumpet sounds and off I go? Now, this has been a reality that I've been taught since day one. It's something I believe since day one. I believe there will be a time when suddenly there will be that shout. The archangel will cry out and blow that trumpet, and Christ will come in the clouds, and all of a sudden, around all the cemeteries. Oh, folks, I want to warn some of you. If your house was built over an old cemetery and you don't know it, there may be somebody popping through the floorboards on their way to heaven. Now, if you're ready to go and you're walking with the Lord and you know you're ready to go, it won't be too bad because within the twinkling of an eye, you know, when they pop through, you're going to be right behind them. Because the dead in Christ shall rise first. Can you imagine what it's going to be like, Herman, being at a cemetery and the trumpet sounds and you're there to bury a loved one and all of a sudden they pop up out of the casket and all around you, all of a sudden, it's going to be like popcorn. And then all of a sudden, we're gone right behind them. Now, there used to be a joke around that said, when I hear the trumpet sound, I'm going to reach over and grab two sinners by the collar, and on the way up, I'm going to look at them and say, do you repent or do I let go? Now, that's kind of a funny joke, and we wish it could be that way, but folks, it'll be too late. But I don't know, if I got a couple of sinners standing by me, maybe I'll try it just to see. You won't have time. Look what Paul says, and unfortunately there was a chapter break put here, but Paul's not through talking about this glorious time. He says, now brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Amen. Fortunately, I have never had anyone break into my home. Any of you ever had someone break into your house? You have? Were you there the night they did it? You weren't there. I kind of get the idea, though, that when a thief is going to break into your house, they don't come with a trumpet and drums and cymbals and a band announcing the fact that they're about to break in. That wouldn't be real bright of them. They come quietly. They're going to sneak in on you quietly. Well, what is Paul saying here? He says, look, just as a thief doesn't give you a lot of warning, he says the day of the Lord is going to come, and for those that are not watching for his return, it'll be like a thief sneaking in at night. They're going to be shocked and surprised. Well, let's see what else he says. Remember, we're answering Job's question, if a man dies, will he live again? Verse 3 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul continues, he says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Okay, that's what it's going to be like for those who are not ready. I hope you're ready, because here's what it's going to be like for us. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all sons and daughters of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, let me reinterpret that, Christ died for us so whether we are alive or dead, we may live together with him, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. What's Paul saying to us? Folks, if you're a follower of Christ and you're serving him and you're living obediently to him, it's not going to matter when he comes back. If you're dead in this from this life or you're still alive, guess what? When he comes back, you're going. That ought to make you shout, church. You're sitting there like bumps on logs. You're sitting there like you're so down and discouraged. I said, when the trumpet sounds, if you've been living for him, whether dead and buried in the ground or alive doing your thing, you're going to go with him, church. Let me hear a shout this morning. My goodness, when the Pentecostal church sits there and says nothing when we talk about going home, something's wrong. We need revival. Turn off your news, get off your Facebook, get the people in your life that use your ears for garbage cans, tell them to shut up, you don't want to hear them anymore, and get focused on the fact that Jesus is coming soon. We got too many people in the church running around. What about my 401k? What about this? What about my food bill? What about that? What about they're saying this? They're saying that. Folks, who cares what they're saying? Jesus says, my church will survive to the end, and I'm coming back for you soon. Praise God, that ought to make us happy. Reminded of something that David said. David says, once I was young, but now I am old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. Now, you may end up having to eat a lot of pinto beans if meat prices keep going higher, but I guarantee you, God will make sure you got plenty of them. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Let's get our focus off what's going on around us. Can I tell you the biggest event coming up is not the November election? Listen to me. The biggest event in human history that's coming up is not the election in November. The biggest event that's coming up in human history is going to be when Jesus Christ returns for his bride. You say, when's it going to happen, Pastor? I don't know. Can I tell you the wisest advice I can give you is make sure your heart is ready in case it happens in the next 5 minutes, and yet plan wisely for you and your family in case it doesn't happen for another 100 years. But it's going to happen soon. You say, Pastor, 100 years is not soon. In God's economy of how he determines things, 100 years is still soon. Compare it to what... Have you thought about what eternity is going to be like, Connie? Try. Herman, you ever tried to think about how long eternity is? It's more than I can wrap my mind around. And believe me, I've tried. As much as I love math and love numbers, and I'm one of those geeks that I like reading about statistics and numbers that go, it's 1.27 times 10 to the 28th to the 32nd power, kind of, you know, these just phenomenal things. It blows me away with those. And yet eternity, listen to me, the eternity that God is preparing us for and wants us to spend with Him is so vast and so massive and so incredible, you cannot put a number on it. Let that one soak into your mind for just a moment. And what Paul says here is, look, put your hope in this. Be encouraged by this, because whether you're dead and buried at that time or whether you're still breathing, when that trumpet sounds, if you're ready, you're going. If you're ready, you ought to be shouting. Oh, my goodness. When I was the age my sons are now, and some of you can remember back that to that point maybe, 19 and 21, I'll be honest with you. At that time, Patricia, I was saying, Lord Jesus, I know you're coming, but don't come yet. I said, there's things in life I want. Lord, I want to get married. I want to experience marriage before you come back. Well, then I got married and I was like, Lord, not yet. I want to have children. I want to know what it's like to be a dad. Being a dad's pretty good. Now I want to know what?
What it's like to be a grandpa.
Well, I know that. I actually, when I got married, I got the kid and then a few years later, I got the grandkids. I want more grandkids. But at every point, I was like, Lord, I know you're going to come back. That's an established fact. Just not yet. I want experience. Well, now I've reached that point where, in all honesty, I'm like, Lord Jesus, this thing's getting nuts. Get us out of here. Amen. And yet, my sons have kind of said, you know, no, not yet, Dad. We're kind of where you were. We want to experience some things. Because there are good things in this life. Amen. Don't let anybody ever get you in the mindset that this life is all bad. No, this life has still got so many good things. God created it. Sin marred it. Sin messed it up a little bit. Sin didn't ruin it completely. And for the child of God, there's still so many great things to experience in life. Oh, but the minute that trumpet sounds, oh my goodness, we're going to experience the full, complete, perfect paradise life that God intended for His children to endure, or to not endure, to experience. That's the kind of enduring I want to do. Amen? Now go back with me to the last passage I want to look at, 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians chapter 15. In the first 11 verses, Paul talks about the fact of Christ being resurrected. How many of you know that we can be assured of our resurrection because Jesus was resurrected? Had Jesus died on the cross, been put in the tomb, and His body still be there, we would have no hope. Amen? I mean, think about it. If the Savior died and was buried and couldn't come back, what hope would we have? So Paul spends the first 11 verses of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, and he's talking about the resurrection of Christ, and he gets to verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, that's why some of them are running around. Folks, can I tell you? That's why your pastor is so drills it into you. Be careful who you listen to. Just because they have a church to pastor, just because they call themselves a preacher or an evangelist, doesn't mean they're worth listening to. A lot of people were running around calling themselves apostles during this time frame that Paul lived, and what they were saying was not in line with the Word of God. Be careful. Be be aware, be alert, Paul says. He says, some have been running around saying there's no resurrection of the dead. Well, if there's no resurrection of the dead, verse 13, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ are lost. And let's stop there for a moment, because verse 19 is really where I want to go. What Paul is saying, Paul sometimes goes the long-winded way about it, and that's because he was a preacher. Okay, there was your shot, chance for a cheap shot. Go ahead. What Paul is saying is, look, you can't have it both ways. Either Christ rose from the dead because all the dead will be resurrected, or if none of the dead will be resurrected, then Christ wasn't resurrected, and we're just putting on a show here. But I want you to look at verse 19 a minute. In all honesty, this verse came to me as an afterthought when I thought that we would stop in Thessalonians, and the Lord brought this scripture to mind. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Older versions say we are of all people most miserable. Why don't you think about that a moment? If there is not a heaven to spend eternity in, and we try to follow the and be obedient to the word of God and the commands of God in this life, only for this life only, what's the point? Think about it. If we work this hard and we strive this hard to be obedient to that book called the Bible and the commands that God and Christ have put in there, and there's nothing after this life, we're a bunch of pitiful, miserable people. It's like the illustration that's been around for many years. The person who didn't want to believe in Christ, doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't believe in God, looks at the Christian and says, you're doing all of this, you're being obedient, you're missing out. You know, what if you're wrong? What if you die and find out there is nothing after this? Think about what you've missed out on. And the Christian's response to that is, you know what? If I get to the end of my life's journey and I find out that I was wrong, all I missed out on was a little bit of fun by the world's definition. But you look at the one who says, I don't believe there is a God and I don't believe I should do what he says. You ask them the question, what if you're wrong? You find out that you miss out on eternity. Paul says, if this life is all there is to hope in, we're a bunch of miserable, pitiful people. But the very fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead gives us hope to know that there is something beyond this life. Verse 20, Paul wraps it up. In my Bible, this goes on to a new paragraph. I really think this wraps up Paul's argument in those verses we just read. He says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits were those first part of the harvest. And if you go back to the Old Testament, the people of Israel were told, you bring the first fruits and give them as a gift to God. And because the first fruits are the promise of a great harvest yet to come. Folks, do you realize? Because Christ conquered death and rose from the dead in his humanity, we can have hope and assurance that even if we die before the trumpet sounds, even if we die before that, we're going. Amen. Death will not stop us. But I think there's some of us sitting here. I'm not setting a date. I would be foolish to do that because the Bible says we don't know the time or the hour. But I look at what's going on around us. Folks, if it doesn't happen within some of our lifetime, I will be surprised. Now, who knows? 100 years from now, we may all have a reunion up there and some of you may look at me and say, well, you were off. We all died before he came back. Well, you know what? That's fine. Because, folks, I want to remind you, and those of you that are watching online, I apologize. I cannot turn the camera for you to see this, but I'll explain it. Folks, we need to stop being anxious about what's going on in this world. Because the worst thing that anyone can do to you is to take your life. But in all honesty, that's not that bad. Because if you are ready to go and you have a right relationship with Christ, all death is the door that goes from here and you step through into heaven. It's just a door. Nothing more. Nothing less. It's just a door. And if we are followers of Christ, it's not that we're anxious to die, but we don't fear it because we have a hope that is built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Job asked the question, if a man dies, can he live again? And Paul resoundingly, loudly, gladly, proudly, hopefully says, yes, he can. And we will. Now, folks, here's how I want to wrap this up this morning. Right now, there's a lot of people around us that we encounter every day. They have no hope. When they mention the word hope, they're using it in the context of, I hope something good happens soon because they're lost. That's when we need to look at them and say, you can quit hoping in that way. If you'll begin to live obediently to Jesus Christ, you will have a hope that is solid and built on something that is secure and firm, not wishy-washy. How many of you here are like me? You're old enough to remember the Sears and Roebuck Christmas catalog. How many of you loved to get that catalog when you were a kid and you'd start turning through the pages and you'd start turning the corners down? Oh, I hope mom and dad will get me that. Oh, no, I hope they'll get me this. No, I hope they'll get... How many of you were like me? You never got everything you hoped for. You see, that was a wishy-washy hope. Love mom and dad, but in all honesty, I knew they weren't going to get me everything I hoped for. That was a hope of dreaming, of maybe. But this morning, on this Father's Day, let us all reestablish again in our hearts and minds this thought. We have a Heavenly Father who has given us the hope of eternal life. And there's nothing wishy-washy or maybe about it. It's firm. It's solid. It will happen if we'll remain obedient. So when you go out there this week and you run into people that are like, oh my goodness, it's all falling apart, just smile and say, you know what? Let me pray with you and for you. Let's get your hope back on Jesus Christ. Then you won't feel that way. If a man dies, will he live again? Oh, yes. Why? Because we have a Heavenly Father that said so. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? As you stand, what I'm hoping you're doing is you're standing up saying, you know what? I'm going to spread the good hope of the Heavenly Father to people around me this week. I'm gonna get my eyes off of what's going on in this world and not allow it to drag me down. I am going to put my hope back in the fact that one of these days I will leave all this behind and I'm going to sit down in Father's house. And I am going to soak up all of the glory of His that He can put on me. And we'll, do you realize when we get there, we'll finally be able to enjoy our relationship with Him to its fullest extent, like we cannot even imagine here. Ooh, isn't that going to be great? Amen? Oh, Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the questions that are asked in Your Word and that are answered. Job asked, if we die, will we live again? And Lord, Your Word shows us time and time again that yes, we will, if we're ready to meet You, if we're ready for that time, and that when we live again beyond this existence, it will be eternal with You in perfect glory, in perfection. It'll be even greater than the paradise You created for Adam and Eve, because Your presence will always be there to its fullest. Lord, give us what we need to go out this week and to share that hope, and that glory, and Your amazing grace. And we'll thank You for all that You've done for us. In the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone shouted, amen. Amen. God bless you. Hey, have a great Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. And God bless you.